Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Amen. Well, I've already introduced the session tonight as who we are as a church, and I just want to touch on a few of the distinctives of us as a congregation that are so important to us, and that I'm feeling as the world around us is shaking all the more, I'm feeling the wisdom of God on what we're doing, on how we express our lives together as a congregation. And one of the things that we've said from the very beginning is that we wanted to be a praying church. And when we talk about being a praying church, it's important that we kind of know what it is that we mean when we say we are a praying church. You know, there's a lot of expressions of the body of Christ in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Some estimate somewhere between 6,000 and 7,000 congregations. And I think if you asked any one of those churches, hey, are you a praying church? What pastor is going to say, no, we hate prayer? I mean, every pastor is going to say, yes, we're a praying church. And then when you ask them to define, well, what does that mean? That's maybe where we'd start to scratch our heads and go, well, we know we like prayer, but when we say we're a praying church, we don't really exactly know what we mean by that. We think prayer's good, and we talk about prayer a little bit, and every now and then there's a prayer meeting that happens, you know, before the service or something, so we're a praying church. Well, I appreciate all of those components, but that does not make a church a praying church. There's got to be a lot more intentionality than that for the church to actually be a praying church. And what we said when we started this congregation and when the Lord really gave us the plumb lining and the DNA, we said, you know what? We are going to be a praying church. And we started to look at, well, what does that mean? If we're going to say that we're a praying church, what are the distinctives of that? Well, I'll give you a couple of those components that I just want you to kind of just know and feel. And really what tonight really is it's a reminder of what it is that we've said yes to as a fellowship. What it is that we've said yes to when we invite a friend, what it is we're inviting a friend to. When somebody comes to know the Lord in our midst, what is the community that they've said yes to the Lord to follow Jesus in the midst of? Because it's different. We have different distinctives. There are things about the DNA of this fellowship that are different. They're good. They're not in any way controversial to, you know, to the main and plain of Christianity. But there are some distinctives that are different. And when somebody gets saved in our midst, this is what they're getting saved into. When we invite a friend, when we invite a visitor, this is what they're coming to visit. When we ourselves say, yes, we're a part of Forerunner Fellowship, this is who we are as a church. Being a praying church, one of the ways we show that is that we teach on prayer. You know, all these little offering times, man, we're teaching on prayer. Half the messages that come across on this platform are either about prayer or have elements of prayer in them. Have elements of prayer in them is probably a more accurate way of saying it. We don't have, you know, every other week a teaching, a full hour teaching on prayer. But I mean, Luke, you know, just a few weeks ago, maybe longer than that now, taught on praying in the Spirit. Spent a whole session, of the night just talking about that. And we, even in last week's message, talking about just the measure of brokenness that we're experiencing. And the way through that is to continue to pray and to keep our life alive in God in the place of prayer. And I'm just looking at it going, man, prayer being taught on and having that element being expressed regularly, teaching our kids to pray. You know, URL having the kids come up here just even at the beginning of the service. We're teaching our kids to pray. They're 1 and 2 and 3, and we're teaching them to pray. We don't say we're a praying church. We are one. We teach on prayer because we know that without teaching on it, people won't be able to take a hold of it and actually do it. We point people to resources over at the prayer room. We point people to the prayer room to go over there and pray all the time. I mean, we've got so many components just in the teaching aspect about prayer that make us a praying church. But if you just teach on prayer, you are not a praying church. We've actually said we want everybody in the fellowship committed to weekly prayer meetings over at the prayer room. Now, there is no way we're going to get to a point where we mandate that on everybody and say, you got to join a prayer meeting, you go away. We would never do that. But what we would do is we would continue the pressure. We would create a helpful, healthy peer pressure saying, as a fellowship, this is what we do. We do prayer meetings because we see the value of actually being committed to weekly prayer meetings. You know, for me, it has so little to do with being able to say we're a praying church. Like, well, we got to do this or we can't say we're a praying church. I know the Lord gave us the marching orders, be a praying church. So these are some distinctives that we want to have. But to me, it has so little to do with like being able to say, well, our church has 95% everybody joining a prayer meeting rate. I don't care about that. I think having 95% of people being in a prayer meeting is healthy to the 95% that are in the prayer meetings. Because what the Word of God says in Colossians 4:2 is it says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. This was one of the things that the Lord was speaking to us. You're going to start Forerunner Fellowship. What's that going to look like? I want you to do the best you can, Brad and the leadership team. I want you to do the best you can to actually be a praying church that's actually devoted to the place of prayer. You've heard us say it before. There's no way that anybody who says, I will go be in a room 2 hours a week over at the prayer room and sit there and play video games and not pray, there's no way we could call that devoted to a life of prayer. But here's what we can do as a fellowship. We can make the space. We can create the space, give the very strong exhortation, go join a prayer meeting, so that people then can have the opportunity in a room with the Lord 2 hours a week or four or six, or however much you do, sit in a room and try to connect with God and try to have a life of prayer. You know, as a pastor, all you can do with sheep is try to lead them, try to direct them, try to lead them to the water. But if you stick that sheep's nose in the water, they're just going to get mad at you. They're not going to drink that water. All you can do is lead them to the water. But as a praying church, we've said, you know what? We're going to continually lead people to that water regarding the place of prayer. And so we've asked, and you hear it every week, we want for everybody in the church to actually join a prayer meeting. And we think that that's just a beginning point. It's an introduction. It's a starting point. But for us as a fellowship, we said, you know what? The times are evil. I mean, we think that people need to hear God's voice. We think it's important that people learn to discern the voice of the Lord. We think it's important that people actually develop active, living, personal prayer lives and corporate prayer lives, because the hour that we're living in, it's so tipsy-turvy right now. The saints will not make it if the people of God don't have actual prayer lives. And so as a praying church, we said, you know what? We want everybody to join a prayer meeting over at the prayer room and let that be a starting point, not the end, just a starting point. Like if you got somebody to start reading the Bible in Genesis, he said, read Genesis chapter 1. Your hope is that they would continue to read and not just stop at Genesis 1. Well, we're saying, let's start a prayer life. And that what that would look like is everybody being a part of a prayer meeting over at the prayer room. You know, one of the reasons that I think that that's so helpful is so many in our culture, when they're a part of a church, there's not clear expectations given. Most of the time, the expectation is, hey, we want you to keep growing in God, but there's not a lot of clarity on what that looks like. Hey, we want you to have a prayer life, but there's not really any clarity on what that could, a starting point could look like. This idea that, you know, hey, we want you to give, we want you to do this, but there's not a lot of clarity. I just feel so passionate about helping the church, helping the saints have at least some ideas, starting point concepts to bring before the Lord and to develop. And so as a church, who we are as a church, we're a praying church. Well, you know what? To me, if all we ever do is invite the congregation to pray, but we as a leadership team aren't actually praying, I don't think in any way we could call ourselves a praying church. And so at the start of Forerunner Fellowship, our leadership team made a commitment. Our leadership team said, we are going to be in prayer meetings. And seasons are going to come and seasons are going to go. We're going to stay in prayer meetings. Our leadership team said, we're all going to be in 2 prayer meetings a week. We're going to be in the place of prayer. We're going to be those that actually have prayer lives. We're going to be those that are over at the prayer room. We're giving ourselves to the place of prayer. And then, you know, as we talked about it a little bit, we said, you know what? We probably ought to give the moms a little bit of a grace period after they have a baby. Because, man, it's tough. You have a baby? Man, we've seen it around here. Look at all these kids. They all started off as zero-year-olds. And man, when they're zero-year-olds, they take a little bit out of you. And so we said, you know what? We're going to give all the moms a little bit of a grace period. And when a baby is born, we're going to let the mom have a little bit of time to figure her schedule out, figure life out, you know, figure out feeding patterns and sleeping patterns, all that stuff. Figure all that stuff out and then get back into prayer meetings as soon as they're able. We just said, you know what? We're going to give those moms that break. But we didn't want to get moms off the hook and be like, hey, just because you're a mom, you never have to pray again. Like, we just thought, no, let's, as a leadership team, let's commit. Let's commit as a team to the place of prayer, to actually being in prayer meetings. And so we do that. We got moms right now that are trying to figure out their schedules so they can get back into prayer meetings because they've had babies and more babies are coming. This is awesome. And so as a leadership team, we said, we're actually going to do this. We're not going to just talk about it. We're going to be in prayer meetings because it's important to us. One more point you may not know about us as a praying church. And if you didn't know this, this may excite you. Some of you may scratch your heads at us a little bit. As a church, we give 50% of the finances that come into this ministry into the prayer movement. We said, we're not going to be a praying church that talks about prayer and even prays but doesn't put our money where our mouth is. We're going to give 50% of our finances into the prayer movement to help the prayer movement actually prosper. Now, you guys know what that looks like. We give it to the prayer room. To help the prayer room have some stipend money for the section leaders to keep the altar going, the fire on the altar going. To have a little bit of finances to help with some of the little finances here and there over at the prayer room. So this church helps support the prayer movement because we say we're a praying church and we are one. And it's a significant distinctive. Now I don't know that, you know, that everybody needs to do that. I think the Lord's gonna call some congregations to do that and probably won't call most to. But I just think about the uniqueness of that. And I would just wonder, not from a bragging standpoint, from a distinctive standpoint, I would wonder how many congregations in the city felt God tell them to do that. I would think that's probably not too many that are given 50% of their finances into the prayer movement, into prayer and missions movement. That just seems different to me. And it's one of the distinctives of what the Lord has called us to be as a church family. As a congregation, as a church, we are a praying church. I just put on there Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 21. You guys know the passage, but when I'm talking about the things that we say we prioritize, if our money doesn't touch it, I just don't know that we really, really, really believe in it. And so the reason we give 50% of our finances to fund the prayer movement locally is because Jesus told us in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and destroy. Or where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This idea of being a praying church. I don't know how many praying churches there are in the city. You know, that would be difficult to measure. I don't know how many there are, but we're one. We're one that the Lord said, be different in this way. I want you to be a praying church. It's important to me, Forerunner Fellowship, that you set your banners deep into the sand and that you actually embody this, not just talk about it, that you do it, that you be a praying church, even though it costs you. I mean, it costs us a lot to give away 50% of our money. I mean, it costs us quite a bit to be able to do that. It costs quite a bit that our leadership team is spending six hours, whatever they're doing, over at the prayer room each week. That costs time and energy, but we're raising our kids in an environment of prayer. And so our kids actually are beginning to pray at age 1, 2, and 3. I think that's probably a little unusual. I'll hear my daughter, we've got a little baby monitor, I'll hear her praying herself to sleep. She's 2. Why? Because we're a praying church. They see that modeled. They see that modeled, so they're 2 years old and they're praying. It's the sweetest thing in the world to hear a child by herself, off in another room, praying to God at 2. That's a distinctive. That's a byproduct of this distinctive. God called us to be a praying church, and we are one. It's important. It's important that we know who we are, because otherwise, when we do 1, 2, 3 each week, all you hear is wah, 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 wah. You don't hear the heart of it unless you know the Lord plumb-lined us and said, be a praying church, and it will be costly, but it will be worth it. It will be valuable. You will see sweet and good fruit. But you've got to actually hold the line on these things. So our leaders do prayer meetings. So we give a bunch of money to prayer. So we talk about prayer. We teach our kids to pray. We get our kids, drag them into prayer meetings. You know what? It's not dragging. I got to drag my kid out of the prayer meeting. She loves it in there. No, no, Daddy, I don't want to leave. Break my heart. We're going home. But we'll be back next week. They love it. We're teaching our kids how to pray. We're raising up a different generation with a different set of distinctives and values. And most of the time, it just feels boring and kind of silly. But it's plumb lining this next generation. You know, a little tangent. I believe we're living in the last days. I believe that if not everybody in this room, the majority will see the actual Antichrist with our eyeballs. I believe that. How do we want to prepare our children for that onslaught? Business as usual? Not me. I want to pay the price now so that we've got something valuable then, called a generation of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 year olds now that are going to grow up to be 20 and 30 and 40 year olds and have the word of the Lord and have depths of prayer lives and be plumb lined in righteousness. And so you do it a little bit different. And the Lord is the one that gave us the marching orders. Be a praying church. And though it's costly, be a praying church. So we are. Well, next point, we're a spiritual family. I just hear the most foreign ideas to me. They are so foreign to me. Maybe it's good, maybe it's the Lord. They're just, these ideas sound so crazy to me, and I hear them all the time. Here's what I hear. Well, we're missing such and such in our church. We're missing, you know, this role or something. So we're beginning the interview process. We're interviewing a bunch of complete strangers we've never met before that we don't know, but they've got great credentials on paper, and we want them to come and interview to be part of our spiritual family, to become part of our church, to be our children's pastor, or to be our youth pastor, or to be our, you know, whoever, or this or this. It's the most foreign idea on the planet to me. A spiritual family, just finding some person floating around out there who has credentials? What in the world? That sounds so crazy to me. Second piece of this, so crazy to me. I hear people all the time. Again, I was telling you, part of the reason that I'm stirred to do this message tonight is I'm in relationship with so many different leaders. And I see some of the works that they're doing. Their local churches that started, you know, in sometime in the last few years, or that they've been doing it for a while, or their houses of prayer, or their ministries, or their missions organizations, whatever. And I see these things growing, and it's hard to not, like, look over the fence and go, well, Lord, man, you're really blessing them. What's going on with us? And I think it's healthy, actually, to have to work through that. But one of the things I continually hear is I hear people talking about their leadership team or their church like a business. Now, I don't mind using business language. You know, I mean, we got to have a bank account and all those kinds of things. What I mean is, it's like employee-employer conversation. Like the pastor talking about their team as their employees. Yeah, some of my employees, you know, they just need to get with it. I'm like, that is the most foreign idea in the world to me. Like, we have a leadership team, and I'm maybe the head leader of the thing, but these guys aren't my employees, like my replaceables, my, like, you know, these underlings or these staff that are hired hands. These are my best friends. Like, we're a spiritual family. It is crazy to me to think about leading a church or leading a ministry or a house of prayer, whatever kind of ministry. It's crazy to me. Leading with employees. That sounds so boring and so not body of Christ. It just sounds so boring to me. You guys are my spiritual family. I'm closer with you than the majority of my blood family. I mean, you guys are family to me. And that was one of the distinctives that I know the Lord just plumb-lined us as a congregation We're supposed to be a family. But if we say we're a family, again, it's one thing to say it. What does it look like? If the Lord told us to be a spiritual family, if the Lord told us to have, you know, to make that a real distinctive, what would that look like? We just say the word family a lot. Listen, I'm not upset with anybody that's doing it. But there are a lot of congregations that use the term spiritual family, and it's not. And it's not just because you use it. You say, we're a family. What is a family? Like, let's define that. What does it mean to be family? What does it mean? It means a measure of openness and brokenness and receptivity and time and energy and investment and liking each other. All kinds of stuff that may not necessarily be a common value every place that there's a church. I am grateful for every one of the congregations of the saints in this city that is pressing into the purposes of God. I'm so grateful for them. But I'm more grateful for what we have right here. Because the Lord made it clear He wanted us to be a spiritual family. And I just started to think about that. Well, what have we done as a church? What are we doing? What's real about that? If we're calling ourselves, if we are a spiritual family, like we say we're a praying church, what does that look like? We do small groups. Small groups for us are not the little extra additive. It's not like, well, we've got this ministry, this ministry, this ministry, and we also do small groups. So pick one of those four things that you want to do. Like for us, small groups is life. We do small groups not so that we can call ourselves a small group-based church or a church that, you know, is based on a small group model. Again, I don't care about that. We do it because it's wisdom. We do small groups because this is where life happens for us. It's where relationships get to go deeper. I mean, the truth of the matter is right now, my relationship with you isn't going too deep. I'm just talking at you. And your relationship with the person next to you isn't going that much deeper because if you keep talking to them, I'm going to call you out. So, I mean, it's like there's not a lot of conversation going on right now. That's not where the depth of the relationship happens, but it's happening in homes all over Arlington every week. Because we're not a church that has small groups. We're a church that is small groups. We want everybody to be in a small group because we recognize it's healthier. It's where godly and healthy relationships form and mature. You know what happens? I was the most immature person I'd ever met. Oh my goodness. As a teenager, my ideas, even heading into my 20s, I had the most immature outlook on life. I was so immature, people just thought I would never grow up. People at my 10-year reunion, they were shocked. They're like, who is this guy? Because we don't know this guy. All we know is the very, very, very immature version of this person. Maturity takes time. It takes intentionality, and it takes time. And you don't mature just because of time. And you don't mature just because of intentionality. It takes intentionality and time. The relationships that form in the small groups, they take intentionality. And they take time. And as those things are put together, sweet relationships, godly, healthy friendships form. That's what life's about. Living life with other believers that love Jesus and having fellowship with one another. I mean, all the passages in 1st and 2nd John about the fellowship of the believers together. Oh, it's so important. And that sweet fellowship, those sweet relationships, they take time. Here's what it takes. Showing up to a living room every week with the same people and talking about the same stuff over and over, sharing food, praying for one another, crying with one another, hearing the praise report. That's what it takes. It takes an investment of time and intentionality. And when we do that, we start to build relationships. I can think of relationships in this room that I can remember not having. I can remember the days, the weeks, the months, and the years before that I didn't have those relationships, and there was a void. These people are close to me because of time and intentionality. Those relationships not just formed, but have matured. Small groups is a wise way to do things. And it's a distinctive that the Lord gave us as a congregation. He said, don't make small groups something on the list. Make it something that you want everybody to be in. Everybody to be a part of it. Because it's the sweetness. It's the way that we do life together. It's the way that we are a spiritual family together. This is where the relationships take place so that discipleship can happen. Here's a distinctive. From the very beginning of me coming to know the Lord, you know, I was the lostest lost person because I thought God didn't exist. So I was as far away from him as you could get. And when I came to know the Lord, I started to realize the value of discipleship in my little infant understanding. Here's what it looked like. I showed up to a Sunday school class at a Baptist church, and they were all talking about stories and things and ideas that I'd never heard of before. What's a Jonah? He got eaten by a whale? I'd never heard that before in my life. I can remember getting hit with that and going, oh my gosh, who is this God that we serve? And being in this Sunday school class and hearing all these stories and getting marked by this point, this is discipleship. This is the start of it. I don't know anything about God. I need to know more about God. I need to know more about the Bible. I need to figure out a way to get to know more about God and to get to know the Bible. That marked me early on, and now even as a pastor 15 years later, that distinctive of discipleship, it's never left me. It's just continued to resonate in my heart and soul, the importance of young believers being discipled. But you know what's interesting about discipleship? Discipleship requires vulnerability, I mean, on the part of the person that's being discipled and on the part of the discipler. It requires time and investment and energy, praying for people. And you know what I found? Not everybody wants to open up to somebody the very first time they meet them and just tell them all their garbage. And not everybody is willing to take correction from somebody that they hardly know. And not everybody is willing to like receive follow-ups and phone calls and open themselves up in prayer to a person that they don't know very well. Oh, but wait. What if we created a situation where people were in small groups? So they actually got to be able to build relationship with those that are supposed to be discipling them. So that they're actually with them on a weekly basis, if not more, to build relationship, to build trust. So that over time, because it won't happen the first week, but over time they could develop relationship and they could develop trust and bond. This person's got my back. They care about me. They love me. So we have the small group model as a way to bring about relationships. That then those relationships can become the seedbed for discipleship. Because discipleship is so important. And it's one of the distinctives for us as a church. Is as a part of a spiritual family, we believe in the concept of discipleship. It's so important. Discipleship. But that relationship part is so crucial first. You're not going to have real discipleship until you've got relationships. And those relationships take time. And so we thought, you know what? Let's just get everybody to commit to be in the same living room every week. And get to know those people and connect and open your hearts. And they open theirs and you open yours. It's a sweet deal. Well, what's another component of spiritual family? You know, I think about this. This one's so near and dear to me. And it's something that I've had over the years a little bit of a struggle in trying to define how far do I go with how many people on this point? Because you can't go the whole distance with every single soul on the point I'm about to make. As a spiritual family, we take care of our own. When those in our congregation need help, we help them. We take care of our own. We're a family. And so when those are in need, we go to them. When those are hurting, we help them. We've had times before where somebody was in financial need and there was no other way but the small group to be able to rally around that person and to help them. And that was the best thing to do. It's where we pray for one another for real. As a spiritual family, we taking care of one another, carrying each other's burdens, knowing the hurts of those in our direct, you know, small groups and nearness to us, and carrying those burdens and praying for them, not the little lip service, yeah, I'll be praying for you, bro. I know when I hear somebody say it around here, they're really doing it. Because we're a praying church. And so I know that they're carrying those burdens for me for real, that they're actually praying for that stuff. I can think of 20 burdens right now I'm carrying for people in this room and the people in this church that I'm just like, oh, God. God, break in, do this thing for them. We carry it because we take care of our own. We take care of our own. At Forerunner Fellowship, we take care of our own. Those that are part of this church, we do what we can to help them, to help them with whatever. And that whatever, man, we have been challenged over this last year with all manner of new versions of whatever. All manner of ways that people need help. And we're committed to that. This is a church that takes care of our own. We're a spiritual family. We don't just say it. We do it. We do it. We love each other well. That's what it means to take care of your own. Love each other well. There's a way to help somebody. They need the help. You have the ability. We do it. I'm not tonight telling you, you need to go do this. I'm saying we already do this. This is a part of who we are. This is reality. I know a number of occasions, just even the last months, of this thing happening. People loving each other well, you know, letting people live with them for a season, helping people with the finances, staying the late night and doing the thing, going to the hospital to help with the situation, doing this, doing that, to help, to love what we take care of our own. When we say we're a spiritual family, it's real deal. We take care of our own. We share life's ups and downs. 1 Corinthians 12:26, you guys know the verse. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. We do this good. We share the life's up and downs. The Meeks just had a baby. We're all excited about that. We love that. The night that the day after that Lauren had the baby, she wound up in the hospital. We mourned over that. Our hearts hurt and ached. We shared the blessing and the difficulty. We share the ups and the downs. When somebody gets a raise, we're all excited. We rejoice with them. When somebody has a difficulty at work, we carry that burden with them. This is what it means to be a spiritual family. The idea of going to a building for an hour or two a week is the craziest version of Christianity I can think of, if that's the extent. To go to a building once a week, sing a song, hear a message, go home. That is not in the Bible. And to call that a spiritual family, I don't think is being honest. A spiritual family means we have to see each other and care about each other and know each other. And while we all need to care more, love more, know each other better, we've got a really good start here. We've got a really good thing going. We love our kids. I don't just mean I love my kids. I mean I love yours and you love mine. We love our kids. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking if everybody was in the room, if the whole congregation was together tonight, and we just did a poll, how many of you have served in children's ministry in the past month? How many of you have held somebody else's baby while the mom needed to do something? How many of you have gone and babysat? How many of you have just gotten low, like on your knees, and just had a conversation or tried to with a 1, 2, 3, 4-year-old, 5-year-old, in the last month, almost everybody's hands would be in the air. Why? Because we love our kids. It's a family. I know the Ader kids. I like them. I love them. I know them. I know a little bit about like what they like and what they do. I know them. I love them. You guys know my kids. We don't say we're a spiritual family. We are one. We love our kids. I don't just mean the parents loving their own. I mean, we as a family are loving our children. We do. We express it in the kindness that we show, in the showing up for the birthday party, in the serving in children's ministry, in the having the conversation, in the giving the high five or the fist bump. We show it all the time. Like we're a spiritual family. We don't just say it. We do it. We are that way. We couldn't call ourselves a spiritual family if all of us were real staunch and like distant from all the children that didn't, you know, come from our specific bloodline. Like, oh, I'm sorry, child. I don't know who you are. You're not mine. That wouldn't work at all. That's not spiritual family. Spiritual family is going and giving them a hug and the high five and seeing them and asking how their day was and saying, hey, I know you need to lead that worship set. Can I watch your kid for 2 hours while you lead worship? Hey, yeah, I know you just need a little break. Can I just come over and just hang out for a little while? Can I just take your kid? Can I just take your kid for a while you just go out and just calm down. Just go out and drink coffee or something. I don't know. Go do something. Can I serve in the children's ministry and just love on these kids and teach them the Bible? And this is part of our culture. This is a distinctive of who we are. It's not that we have a children's ministry. This is so much further than that. This is so much bigger. We have a spiritual family, and we love our kids together. Last component of being a spiritual family. We're going somewhere together. I've been a part of church expressions before, and I think the Lord has called many or most of the congregations in the city and has given them some distinctives. So I'm not knocking the distinctives that the Lord gave them. I'm just thinking about it in light of what the Lord's called us to do and to be. And a lot of times I've seen congregations or situations where the church is definitely preaching the Bible, where there are definitely sweet distinctives happening in the church. Discipleship, and this is happening, this is worship and evangelism. But I don't know that you could say that the church together as a unit is going someplace together and that people could articulate what that is. As a congregation, as a fellowship, we're going someplace together. Right now, the Lord in his very interesting version of mercy has allowed so many of us to all be going through the ringer together. Why? Because when the Lord sees Foreigner Fellowship, he sees one church. He sees one entity that he is interacting with that's made up of individuals. So he's relating to us corporately, not just individually. So we're going someplace together. We're struggling together. We're learning the Word of God together. There are principles and things that the Lord is injecting into us together. We're on a journey together. It's funny how the Lord is teaching so many of us the same lessons each season. Because for us, we're a spiritual family. And family does life together. We enjoy life together. We suffer together. And the Lord is bringing us together into something. We're investing in the same stuff. You know, again, as a congregation, I just don't know how many congregations could say the following statement. Almost everybody in our church is a part of this initiative. Pick the initiative. It could be anything. Almost everybody in our church is a part of this initiative. Can I tell you, almost everybody in our church is a part of the prayer rooms initiative to build night and day prayer in the city? Almost everybody in our church is a part of that initiative. We're doing something together. We're building something together. We're investing our time and our money and our energy and our resources into something together. So many of you support the intercessory missionaries that are a part of the prayer room. We're doing that together. We're going someplace together. We're a spiritual family. We're on a journey together. We're doing something together. And he has corporate purposes for us, just like he has individual purposes for us. Look at these verses. 1 Peter 2 and Ephesians 2. These verses talk about this reality that the Lord has actually assigned, he's designated corporate purposes for congregations. That those congregations would, as a spiritual family, do stuff together for God. That there would be corporate destiny. Look at this. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a priesthood. Here's Peter talking about the church in that region being built together, together to be one house. Being built together to be one house with a destiny, with a purpose, with a function, with something that they do together. Paul says in Ephesians, he says to the church of Ephesus, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're being built together. The Lord is doing something with us together. As a spiritual family, we have distinctives that make us unique. The Lord has unique purposes for this church that are different than the church down the street, than 100 other churches. The Lord has unique purposes, and he's building us together to accomplish those purposes. We're a spiritual family. We don't just talk about it. We do it. This is real. Well, some things that we're not so concerned with. You know, the things we really focus on are part of our distinctives. I'll tell you, some of our distinctives are actually things we're not doing. distinctives, things that we're not giving much attention to, things that we're not focused on. Here's some things that we're not so concerned with. First one, trendy teaching at the cost of delivering the truth. Trendy teaching at the cost of delivering the truth. Now, if you can be trendy and still get the truth at 100%, go for it. Awesome. But there's a lot of trendy teaching that is costing the church the truth. It's watering down the truth, or it's giving the truth only in little morsels. You know, crumbs is okay, you know, one day. But you don't want to live off crumbs off a table. You need meat. We got to get the word. And trendy teaching that costs truth is not something we're into. And something that is a trend in the church in America is to come up with the most palatable way to get the most people to come and to listen and to hear what you got to say. And in order to do that, you've got to water it way down. And you for sure can't preach longer than 25 minutes. Because if you do, you're not following the trends that get people to come and to listen and to hear. We're just like, you know what? We're just not into the trendy thing. That's not part of our distinctive. Our distinctive is to preach the Word of God. Our distinctive is to actually unpackage the Bible. And one of the things that we try to do, I mean, I'm intentional about this, is I try to give a healthy balance of kick you in the butt messages and encourage the tar out of you too from the Word of God. The Word's got both. It's got convicting things. You're not doing this. Oh, we need to do that. You're doing this really well. Oh, Lord, thank you, because, man, we sure are beat up right now. The Word of God has both, and it's important that we get both. You create unhealthy disciples if all you ever do is tickle their ears. You've got to preach the hard words. But the hard words cause people to not want to come back. I don't mean here so much. Maybe here too, but in general, you want to try to stay away from preaching hard messages or calling people to actually do something for God or actually give their lives in a certain way or actually work on the way that they hold themselves or their marriage or their this or their that. You want to hold off on trying to be too pushy because people won't like it. The trendy teachings of our day. Another thing that we're not so concerned with, being in a hurry at the cost of spiritual depth. You know, all the church trend and church growth people, when I read the way to have a service to grow your church, I see we're doing everything wrong. Okay, the way to grow your church is whatever you do, don't let it be over an hour long. Let the worship be, you know, two happy songs, upbeat, and something with a little bit of mood to it. Don't do this. Preach for 25 minutes max, and here are the 15 things you want to preach on. Don't ever preach on this other stuff. And as a result, you just kind of rush in and rush the people out. What in the world is that accomplishing? What is that accomplishing? People are rushed in, they tap their foot for a few minutes, they hear a little tickle their ear message, and then they're rushed out. And we're calling that a mode to spiritual growth and maturity? Listen, I'm just not into that trend. Our team's not into it. Being in a hurry at the cost of spiritual depth, we're not into that. We meet for 2 hours, 2 hours and 5 or 10 minutes sometimes. Because we want to make sure we get to hug each other's neck. We're like, man, if we're going to have a little time of meet and greet, that's going to take a few minutes. We want to actually be able to worship. We don't want to just do a couple of songs to say we did it. We want the opportunity to be able to connect. You know, some people, I'm just thinking about these moms that are home all week and the difficulties, be able to come in and be able to connect and worship for a little bit. And not only that, in worship, our leadership team's up on the front row going, oh God, what do you want to do? Oh God, what do you want to do? Right now, what do you want to do in this service today, right now? What do you want to do? We're asking the Lord to speak to us and to lead us. Why are we doing that? Because we want the presence of God. You can't rush this stuff. To teach the Bible, Man, we've got to unpack the word and connect the dots. And if you only do two verses in a message, and maybe that's the right way to do it, I just doesn't hit me. If you only do two verses and neither of those verses registered with the people there, but the third or fourth or fifth verse might have, but you didn't ever get to it. We just want to teach the Bible. We just don't want to be in a hurry. We're not into the trend of being in a hurry if it's going to cost us spiritual depth. We're not into taking on initiatives that God has assigned to other ministries. You know, there have got to be 1,000 agenda or objectives of the kingdom of God that the Lord cares deeply about. But it's impossible for any church, especially one with less than 10,000 people in it, which is most of them. It's impossible for any one church to accomplish all of the mission objectives in the Bible, in the heart of God. That's impossible. The smallness of the ministry, there's no way it could do that. They're not supposed to. The Lord has specific objectives that he in his wisdom has assigned to this congregation and to this one. And to this one. And the truth of the matter is, we, Forerunner Fellowship, we're not the body of Christ. We're a part of it. The body of Christ in Dallas-Fort Worth is being led by Jesus. And if every congregation would listen to the marching orders, the distinctives that the Lord gave them as a fellowship, and said, you do these 2, 3, 4 things, you do them well. And then this church over here did these 1, 2, 3 things well. And this one did these 2, 3, well. And there was a little bit of crossover, but we didn't all try to reproduce the same 1,000 mission objectives, because we'll never be good at any of them if we try to spread ourselves so thin across 1,000. And there's got to be 1,000. So we're not into taking on initiatives that God has assigned to somebody else. We're into doing well the things he's told us to do. But let me tell you what all of this also makes us not into. This is where I was going the whole night. This is what I've been building to. We'll be out of here in about 2 minutes. Because we're not into the trendy teaching, we're not into being in a hurry, we're not into taking on all these different mission objectives, we're also clearly not into numeric growth. I mean, we're just not into it. We are so bad at that. We are not into numeric growth. Because if we were, we'd have all kinds of people. We're just into being who the Lord made us to be. And to do what the Lord's assigned us to do it well. And to trust him with the growth. I hear all these different ideas. Well, you could do this, you could do this. And not all of them, but many of the you could do this would cause us to go against things we said we wanted to do and we wanted to be. I'm like, why would we do that? Why would we do that? I just trust that the Lord is leading us and that he's made Forerunner Fellowship just the way that he wants it to be. And I believe we're going to grow, but I'm not going to make that happen. I'm not going to try to make that happen, because I see many who are trying to make that happen, and I see lots of compromising of their ideology. Of the things that they think are important. Of the things that when we're behind closed doors and we're talking about, the things that they say, man, I really wish we had more of that. I really wish we had more of that. I actually hear a lot of pastors, when I talk to them about our distinctives, who we are, what we do, I actually see a lot of a godly envy in who we are as a church, what we're doing, and the freedom that we have to be us. And while we have not been able to attract the masses, we've been true to who we are, and we've been building the way that the Lord wants us to build. And I just think that, I'll just end with this. While we may not be big in number, I think we are a very healthy church. In fact, I've been a part of a number of different churches. This one, I would say, is the healthiest. Because we've kept things simple. We took our marching orders from heaven. And we said, you know what? We just want everybody to be in a small group so they get discipled and have friends. We want everybody to be a part of prayer meetings so they've got an opportunity to actually cultivate a life of prayer and to do this thing together called corporate prayer, because we think it's so important. And we want everybody to hear Bible teachings, which then means we actually have to teach the Bible and not just give a little ear tickle. We've actually got to like preach the word, which takes some time to develop, so we give ourselves about 50 minutes to an hour to do it every week. We just figured, you know what? If we can do that, I think we'll be able to produce healthy disciples in a healthy congregation. And I want to tell you, we have that. At 2 years, we may not have hundreds of people, but at 2 years, we have a healthy community and a healthy spiritual family.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.